prison perspectives. How many of you guys have heard the first two? If you haven't, they're out on the internet, and we can certainly get you a CD if you'd like. I'd plan on doing three sermons on this prison perspective, today being the last one. And the Lord spoke to me. I mean, next week's sermon is definitely a word from the Lord. And it just totally knocked me backwards. It wasn't one I was expecting to preach. And I think it has revelation knowledge. You know, there's so many ministries, deliverance ministries out there. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't lay hands on people and deliver them. But Jesus said, it is truth that makes you free. Amen. And so often, a word spoken by the Lord in due season will open up something that has maybe been a cloud over your head or a misunderstanding or something. And I believe next Sunday is going to really do that for many people. And it's definitely a word from the Lord, and I can tell you that firsthand. So if you don't miss next Sunday, that's what I'm trying to say. Praise the Lord. But this week we are going to be looking at singing and the midnight hour. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 16:16. Let's pray. Father, we just love you this morning. We are here because we love you. We're hungry for you, Lord. We just shake off any distracting spirits, anything that would hinder the flow and the move of God in our lives. And we ask, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that you just have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 16:16. And it happened as we went to prayer. You know what? It always happens as you go to prayer. Amen? And we talked about prayer last week, so I'm not going to belittle or continue to wear it into the ground. But, you know, prayer and my life equals miracles and God. Amen? My life plus prayer equals God and miracles. My life without prayer equals depressing, discouraging, right? And so it always happens. You know, what is it? It is what you need it to be. It will happen as you go to prayer. And it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, the other thing that happens on your way to prayer is the devils usually come out, don't they? You know, I mean, if the devil isn't harassing you, then you do not have something worth him harassing you for. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes, you know, we're like, well, that old devil is on. Well, praise the Lord! You must have something he wants to stop. Amen. Reach back there and pat yourself on the back and say, you must be doing something right. If the devil's harassing you, you must be doing something right. It happened as they were on their way to prayer that this little damsel, this young woman, this slave girl who had this spirit of divination begins to follow them. And she's not only someone with this demonic spirit of divination and fortune telling, she's also the source of her master's income. And that's an important thing that the Lord wants us to know. And so this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now some may say, well, what's wrong with that? She's telling the truth. You know, spirits know the truth. I mean, they can be lying spirits and lie, but they also know the truth. And the demons saw Jesus coming and say, thou Son of God, why are you come to torture us before our time? They knew who he was. Everybody else didn't, but they knew. Demons know what's going on. They operate in the spirit realm. They know things that you and I don't know. They know things about you that you don't even know. They know your strengths and your weaknesses. They know your blind spots. They know things about you that others don't know. So you might say, well, what's the problem? Why these demons are saying, because you know what? Just because it's said doesn't mean that it's, and just because it's true doesn't mean that it's from God. See, this is not a God spirit. This is a demonic spirit. And even though what she's saying is true, even though the words are true, you know, when Jesus said, you know, in the last days, take heed that no man deceive you, you know who he's talking about. He's talking about preachers. I mean, he's talking to the church about deception, about people who say the truth, right? But the spirit behind it may not be of God. So just because it's truth and just because it's right doesn't mean that it's right for you, the spirit behind it. Amen? But when her master, and this she did for many days. So you can see that it's an annoying spirit, right? It's just annoying. It's just like the water torture, the Chinese water torture, drip, 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 drip. And this is going on day after day after day after day. And so she continues to do this for many days. And finally, Paul, greatly annoyed, you know, just because you're spiritual doesn't mean you can't be greatly annoyed, right? Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. There are people who are in it for the money. Amen? And the Bible says not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And this guy didn't care that this spirit in this young girl had the power to fortune tell. He didn't care whether her fortune telling was even accurate. What he cared about was the money he was making. Amen? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And so when his profit, his ability to make money was gone, then he began to drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you are doing what God has called you to do, and we all have a calling, then you will suffer some form of persecution. You may not all go to prison. You may not all get beaten. But you certainly may have someone have an attitude, give you the look, right? Get mad at you because you didn't do what they wanted you to do or whatever. You're going to suffer persecution. And so they drag them to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrate. And he said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Now I want you to look at the first thing he said. They're Jews. You see, anti-Semitism was alive then, and it's alive today. You know, the first thing he said is not what they did, but their nationality. These men are Jews. These men are Jewish men. These men are Israelites. Bunch of Jews. You know, I mean, I love the Jews, but that's what. How many of you guys have ever heard? Maybe in your parents' days or whatever, that was a common thing. They were associated with tightwads or swindlers, you know, or all of these things, you know. And I remember a jeweler in West Tulsa, Jarvis Jewelers. My dad was like, hey, he's a tight Jew, you know. Do you remember Jarvis Jewelers over there? Yeah. I went to school with his son. He always had a little diamond ring on. I didn't have no diamond ring. These men are Jews, anti-Semitism. And then, as if that's not enough to get them, you know, incarcerated, they're exceedingly troubling our city. Exceedingly troubling. You know, the Bible says that these apostles in the first century turned the world upside down for Christ. You cannot turn the world upside down for Christ unless you exceedingly trouble a few people. Amen? people are going to be offended at the cross. It's not you, it's the message. You know, it's not you, you're just the messenger. But you, being the messenger, are going to suffer. The disciples praised and thanked God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. You're suffering for the message. You're suffering for the sake of the name. You're the messenger. Exceedingly troubling the city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now this is crazy. Customs? What is customs? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's not a custom. You know. But the cross is an offense to people. It's a fact. You will offend people if you preach the cross. Some people want their religion. Some people don't want religion at all. Some people, you know, you must be born again. The only way to be born again is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Pretty straightforward. The customs. They teach customs which are not lawful, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Have you ever seen anybody beaten with rods? They still do this in the Middle East in some places. Long, unbreakable, no, not whips, they're just rods. They don't have anything on the end, they're just a rod. But they're it's almost like a, think of a fishing rod, okay? It's so strong it won't break. And fishing rods are pretty strong. They're made to withhold. Can you imagine taking a fishing rod, not with the little things on it, not with the eyelets on it, not with a fishing line, just a fishing rod, and going up to someone and just start beating them on the back with it? That's what they would do. They would beat them with these rods, and it would leave long red whelps across their back. And so they commanded that they be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Now the Roman guards for any Roman prison understood that it was a penalty of death if you let your prisoner escape. The Roman guards took great pride in their occupation as a Roman soldier, as a Roman guard. They understood the price of not doing your job. You and I don't do our job, we might get written up, we might get counseled, we may get fired. They don't do their job, they get killed. There's a lot at stake in being a Roman guard. And so they're commanded the jailer to keep them securely, and having received such a charge, this was not just a charge to put them in jail, you keep these men secure, right? Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So you've got this outer prison with jails all around, and then you've got a jail within all of these jails, the inner prison, and they've got these wooden stocks that you've seen stocks where they put their ankles in it, and they put the wooden thing over it, and they put a lock through it. So these guys are sitting in the inner prison with their ankles in stocks. They're not going anywhere. They are secure in the prison, fastened by the stocks with their feet. But at midnight, everybody say, but at midnight. But at midnight, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that every child of God has a midnight? The midnight, they say, is the darkest hour. Whatever that is, I don't know. Sometimes they say dawn is the dark. It's pretty dark at midnight, isn't it? Dark. And darkness has many metaphors. Darkness can mean depression, discouragement, despair. Darkness can mean demonic. Darkness can mean no hope. Darkness can mean despair. It is dark. There is no light. They yet no hope. Thank you. There's no hope. There's no light. There's no chance. I'm secure in the inner prison in stocks, and it's midnight. Some of you guys have been there in the prison at midnight. You know what I'm talking about. You've been secure in locked up, locked down by the devil. It's midnight. It's dark. There's no hope. What are we going to do? Hallelujah. Why do Christians who love God go to prison and get locked down at midnight? Have you ever asked God why? If you've lived for the Lord a while, I'm sure you've asked God why. Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening in my life? This isn't fair. Lord, I've done this for you and I've done that for you. Lord, everything you've asked me to do, I've done for you. And now look where I'm at. Why, God, why? Right? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. What do you do at the midnight hour? You pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, that is, to lose heart. One day Jesus told a parable about a little woman who had had a wrong done to her, and she went to the judge. Now, this was no normal judge. This was a judge like some of the judges we have today that regards neither man nor God, that pretty much is going to do whatever they want to do. And she went to this wicked judge. And she told this wicked judge that this wrong had been done to her and pleaded her case with the judge, but the judge regarded neither God nor man and sent her on her way. Didn't care. And then the woman went back and asked him again. Now, he probably, the first time she went back and asked him again, thought, who does this woman think she is? But guess what? She went back again and again and again and again and again, and she kept asking and she kept seeking and she kept knocking and she kept knocking and she kept asking and she kept seeking, and she went back to the judge again and again, and then she went back again. The next day she went back. Did everybody hear what I'm saying? She kept going, and Jesus said, though the wicked judge regarded neither God nor man, yet because of her persistence, he gave her everything she asked for. Even so, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, to lose heart. Hallelujah. Boy, I love that. I love that story. You know why I love that story? Because it has nothing to do with the things I do or do not do. It has nothing to do with you're not spiritual enough for God to heal you, or you're not spiritual enough for God to answer that prayer. It has exactly nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with I can keep knocking. I got a knuckle. I can keep knocking. I've got a voice. I can keep asking. I have a passion. I can keep seeking. And you said, God, and I know you're using this metaphor, you're not a wicked judge, you're a good God. But you use this metaphor to show me that even if you were wicked and didn't even love me or care about me, that if I kept bugging you enough, you'd give me everything I asked. Now, wow. Why do you suppose Jesus told that parable? Because some people say, well, I guess if God wanted me to have it, he'd have gave it to me, right? But Jesus said, Keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep on. Right toward the end of the ministry of Elisha, the king of Israel and Judah came to him because their enemies were coming in. Now, Elisha knew that the king of Judah was still somewhat godly, but the northern kingdom was wicked. And he told the king of Judah, if the king of Judah wasn't with you, I wouldn't even be talking to you. But they came to him because they needed God. They understood their enemies outnumbered them, and it was a crisis. When you have a crisis, you'll go where you need to go. And they went to the man of God. And he told them, all right, shoot your arrows out the window. Now take your sword, take your staff, and begin to beat it on the ground. And he beat it three times. And I can just see, he's at the end of his life. He's probably an old guy now. I don't even know if he has teeth. And I can see him kind of toothless going, dang it! You should have hit it four or five times, but because you hit it three, you're only going to win three battles. So what's that mean? You keep swinging. You keep swinging. You know what? Babe Ruth hit more home runs, but he also hit more strikeouts. What did he do? He kept swinging. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're in the midnight hour, if you're in the darkest days of your life at midnight, it's time to keep praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop singing. Don't stop. Keep swinging. Keep going. God is going to bring this thing through. Amen? And so they prayed and they sang hymns to God. Now, I want you to understand that singing hymns is not enough. They sang the hymns to God. Amen? This is not a rock concert. This is a worship time. Amen? There's a lot of Christians who will sing to the radio and still be in the prisons they're in, and they don't understand why God's doing it. We talked a little bit about Sunday school. It's about focusing in and entering in to worship. Amen? It's about connecting with God through songs of worship. It's not just about singing the hymn. It's about singing and worshiping God. And they begin to connect with the Spirit of God. They sang hymns to God. They sang hymns to God. You hear what I'm saying? They sang hymns to God. They connected with God. Now, who is Paul? Paul was a Jew. We know who Paul was. Who was on his way to Damascus with letters to kill these Christians, this new sect called the Way, when Jesus interrupted his life. But if we look back at the life of Paul, we understand that he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the most learned religious men of his day. You know, God chooses men who are learned. Amen. He chose Moses. Moses was taught in all of the schools of Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt. He was not a dumb man. Amen. He chose Paul, who knew the scriptures forward and backwards, because he can use that. Amen? Now, I want you to keep your finger here and turn with me over to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And let's look at verse 8 and 9. This is written by Paul, and that's why we want to get inside Paul's head for a minute here. In Romans 15, 8 and 9, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to our fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So here Paul is quoting from Psalm 89, and he's doing this probably out of memory. I doubt that he's got a concordance in his back pocket, right? Because Paul knows the Psalms. Amen? Everybody says knows the Psalms. Paul knows the Psalms. He is a man of the Word, and the Word is in him. You cannot have the Word come out of you until the Word is in you. You cannot have the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance Christ's Word unless you've read Christ's Word. Amen? It's not rocket scientists. What goes in comes out. And so Paul here is quoting from Psalms 89, and he quotes this verse that what God did was when God, through Jesus Christ, the death, the resurrection, how he saved the Gentiles, the purpose is to glorify God. And for this reason, he says, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Amen? And so here Paul is in prison for preaching this Christ, and I got a feeling he's thinking this psalm that he learned, Psalm 89, that because Jesus has died for the sins of the entire world and not just the Jews, that he's out there preaching to the Gentiles, and the whole purpose is that the Gentile world, who is foreigners to God, would come into saving nature and saving relationship with God and begin to sing praises to his name. Amen. Now see, this was not normal. The people who sang praises to God were Jews. Gentiles were not, they wouldn't sing praises to God. But God had a plan. Aren't you glad God had a plan? If God didn't have a plan, you and I wouldn't be here. And yet God chose Gentiles, people outside of the commonwealth of Israel, so that they could sing praises to God. So that God would put praises in their mouth and they could begin to lift their voice and sing praises to God. It's kind of a domino thing, see? Now, I want you to flip back. Let's just look at Psalm 89 that Paul quoted. First, I want to go ahead and look at verses 48 and 49. That's where he quoted from. Psalm 89, verses 48 and 49. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Now, this is a question. Is there any man that can live and not die? Is there any man that can deliver himself from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servant, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all many people. And so here, the question is there a man who cannot taste death? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? See, this is the question in the Old Testament that there was no answer for. But in the New Testament, there's an answer. Now look back to the beginning of this chapter. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We sing this song, don't we? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know, you and I are here because of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. What was Paul singing in prison? Midnight, darkest hour, feet in stocks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I got a feeling whatever he was singing, it wasn't a woe is me song, don't you? I got a feeling it was a powerful song, an uplifting song. It was a song of joy. Can you have joy in the midnight hour? Can you have joy in prison? Can you have joy when all the world around you is against you? Absolutely. You see, there are no prison bars that can hold the spirit of a man or woman filled with God's love and power. You don't believe that? Read Corrie Ten Boom's book. Amen. She's in a German concentration camp, but God's in a prison with her. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, but God was in the fire with them. Amen? Doesn't matter what the prison bars are. What matters is God in there with you. And if God's in there with you, you don't even care whether you come out or not. Come out, Shadrach! Okay, I guess. Jesus is in the fire with you. Amen? When God's in the prison with you, it doesn't matter. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Now remember, this covenant, David is a type of Christ, right? So how can I hold on to the mercies of God in the darkest hour? Because there is a covenant relationship with my David, who is Jesus. Amen. Your seed will I establish forever and build up on your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who are the heavens? For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence on all of those around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds me. Now, if you're in prison, you say, well, the bars surround me. But if you're in Christ, you say, well, his faithfulness surrounds me. Look around you. What do you see? God's faithfulness. That's how you sing in prison. You don't see the bars, you see the faithfulness of God. Amen. You don't see the jailer, you see the one who holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. God's faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And so Paul is in prison at the midnight hour, and he's got something to sing about. You know what? You don't have something to sing about if you don't have something to sing about. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you got something to sing about. The faithfulness of God. Men may let you down. They're not faithful. I may let you down. Get your eyes off me. I'm going to disappoint you. Get your eyes on the Lord. He's faithful. Amen. And his faithfulness will surround you even in your darkest midnight hour. When all hell seems like it's coming down, God's faithfulness is always there. Amen. Can I get an amen there? What is God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you forever. David, the psalmist in 23rd Psalm, talked about how he goes before me, behind me, beneath me, above me. Amen. He's my shepherd. He's my doorkeeper. He's my gatekeeper. His faithfulness will endure to all generations. God is faithful. Let every man be a liar and let God be true. He's faithful. Amen. You can take it to the bank. God is faithful. So at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing this praise to God. And they're singing about his faithfulness. I believe it. I believe they're singing about how his faithfulness is surrounding them. They're not looking at those bars. They could care less about those bars. They've got a relationship with God. And his faithfulness is surrounding them. And they've got something to sing about. They're singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were what? Listening to them. People say, well, I want to lead people to the Lord. Let them see it in your life. Amen. Don't get mad. Get glad. Sing about God's faithfulness. So they're listening to him. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Silas, do you hear something? It was the original jailhouse rock. I couldn't resist. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, this was no normal earthquake. This was a God earthquake. This was the God earthquake that had the power to unlock the locks to the shackles. Amen. So the doors didn't just swing open. All of a sudden, all the locks just opened up because the earth shook. Now, what's the likelihood of that happening? Right? Now, remember what I said about the Roman soldier. The keeper of the prison was sleeping, which he shouldn't have been doing, but he thought they were secure and he could take a little nap. He's probably a common occurrence, you know. But he awakes out of the sleep and he sees the prison doors open, and he's thinking, supposing that the prisoners have fled, so he draws his sword out and is about to kill himself because he'd rather do that than have his boss kill him, and that's what's going to happen if they're all gone, right? He's a Roman soldier. He knows the price of letting your prisoners away. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Paul knows what's coming down. You know, if it's dark in there, how did he know that? I think Paul knew in the spirit that this guy was getting ready to kill himself. You know, that is a great anointing, to be able to look at someone and know that they're thinking about suicide. Think about it. I don't think he knew that because he could see him. He's in the inner prison. I think the Holy Ghost said, say this quick, the guy's wanting to kill himself. You know, and that's one of the things the devil wants to do. He wants to trap people, make them feel like there's no hope. they're inside their darkest prison at midnight, and the only thing they can think of is, I got to get out of here. I can't go on living this way. And God, give us some Pauls and Silases who are full of the Holy Spirit that can sense that in the spirit realm and say, don't hurt yourself. God has the answer. See, so he calls for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. If he's sleeping and he hadn't heard them singing, why is all of a sudden he falling down before them? Because Paul and Silas read his mail and knew he was wanting to kill himself. It was dark. He had to call for a light. If you could read someone's mail, they'd know that the God you talk about is a real God. Amen. Give us that anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, so we can read people's mail. And when they're hurting and when they're in prison, we can have a word in due season that will shake them to the point where they say, I want what you got. Hallelujah. So he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The greatest power to evangelize is the power to praise God in your midnight hour. You can praise God in your midnight hour. People are watching you and they will say, I want what you got. You can be led by the Spirit and speak to someone a word in due season. They will say, I want what you got. What must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Hallelujah. So here's a Roman jailer, a tough Roman guard, who's willing to kill himself because he thinks his prisoners were let out. But God had a man in jail for a reason. You see, I said earlier, sometimes you've said, Lord, why am I here? It's not about you. It's about the jailer. You're there because of the jailer. It's not about you. Shake off that pity party and put it to rest. It's not about you. It's about this guy over here that needs Jesus in his life. This guy whose life is empty. This guy whose life is a shell of a man because he is empty and he doesn't know what's missing. He's tried this and he's tried that and he's tried this and he's tried that and he's longing for something that's real. And then at the midnight hour when all hope is gone and he's ready to take his life, God had a man ready to give him a word in due season. Amen. I want to be that man. Don't you? Don't you want to be that man, that woman? God, help us to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And this jailer's life was changed forever. Because God had a man who was able to sing and pray at his midnight hour. You see, your midnight hour may be somebody else's midnight hour. And if you're just having a pity party, then he has got no hope because he's waiting on you. So shake it off and make the devil take it back. Now, we're going to have one more story, and then we're going to close. I can't do this without doing Jehoshaphat. I'm sorry, I just can't. Jehoshaphat was the king of Jerusalem back in the Old Testament. And he heard that his enemy was coming to wipe him out. That's a midnight hour, isn't it? Your enemy is coming to destroy you. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill your wife, your kids. He's going to wipe out the nation. His army is 10 times bigger. You have no hope. And when you got no hope, you better know where to go. He went to God. And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord answered and told Jehoshaphat what they needed to do. Did he say, sharpen your swords? No. Did he say, get some new weapons? No. Did he say, he didn't even say, store up food and go hide in a fraidy hole. What he said was, tell all the people to get together and put the praisers in the front. Put the singers in the front. Put Nola Jean out in the front of them. And they went in after the enemies. They had their army, but the front of the army was the praisers. And they began to sing, "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God, his mercy will never end." Now the Lord God set up an ambush, got the enemy all turned around. Till they all started killing each other, you know, and they all lay dead on the ground. And the riches and the jewels that they left behind took them 3 whole days to haul. And the people of Judah all worshiped the Lord, because he saved them one and all. And they were singing, "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever." Sing it with me. "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God, his mercy will never end." Now, if the parallel's not real obvious now, I'll spell it right out for you. When you see trouble coming to rip you off, here's all that you need to do. Believe in your Heavenly Father and know that his word is true. And then stand up and shout the salvation of God, because he'll win that battle for you. And we were singing, "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever." Stand with me. "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever." Come on, everybody. "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God, his mercy will never end." One more time, everybody. "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God, his mercy shall never end." Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you're going through a midnight hour, I've got good news. Those aren't bars. Those are the faithfulness of God. Those are the faithfulness of God surrounding you. Those are the mercies of God surrounding you. Those aren't bars. Those are the mercies of God surrounding you. And if you will just begin to focus and praise God and pray and not give up and keep swinging, God has got this thing taken care of. Amen. He's got it. And all you need to do is keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, the other thing is, you got to quit having a pity party. You got to remember that you're in jail and it's not about you. Amen. It's about the jailer. God is wanting someone to see what a real Christian looks like. Amen. Someone who can praise God in their midnight hour. Someone who can give God the glory even when their back has been beaten with rods. Amen. God is wanting to use you for somebody else. And so that's what we need to remember. Let's pray. Father, as we close today, help us to remember that it's not about me. That there are people watching me, and they're wanting to see how I'm going to go through this thing. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help me to remember what Paul and Silas did, that I'm going to smile even when I'm hurting inside, and I'm going to praise God with all my might. I'm going to pray without ceasing, and I'm going to love God with all that's within me, and then I'm going to listen so that I can speak a word in due season for their midnight hour, for they may be about to take their life, Lord, and you want to use me in this prison that I'm in. And when I do that, Lord, then I know that you're going to break those prison bars open and you're going to set me free. So help me, Lord, to remember that there is no prison I can't be thrown into that you aren't there. And there is no bars that aren't there that your faithfulness won't surround me. And that, Lord, that you are still in control. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Give someone a big hug.